Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
And we're focusing this morning, and you should have received a message notes or message outline when you walked in. I want to call your attention to those as you follow along with this morning's message. We're focusing on the Lord's Prayer as found in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13, also recorded in the Gospel of Luke as well. And I am focusing on thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to say to you that first I was just excited to come and to preach and to share at the Church of the Resurrection. I always have a great time when I come here. And then when I got the word that we were going to be talking about prayer, was even more excited because I believe in the power of prayer. And I would submit to you that if you've been in church, whether you've been in church all of your life or if you just joined church last week, whether you are a spiritual warrior or a spiritual infant, if there is going to be any significant, sustained spiritual growth in your life, then you are going to have to utilize the power of prayer. Prayer time is our time to confide in God as we allow God to influence our attitude and allow God to influence our choices and our behavior and even our deepest longings. However, when we pray, our posture must not be one of simply asking and telling and claiming, but our posture must also be one of receiving from God and embracing that which we receive. The season of Lent is such a powerful time to focus on spiritual disciplines, particularly the discipline of prayer. But I would submit to you that a disciplined prayer life will not happen by circumstance or happenstance alone. It is going to take an intentional effort on our part. If you don't get anything else out of this whole service of worship, I want you to remember this. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. There's power in prayer. I read this from Saint Theophan, the recluse. He said, prayer is the test of everything. Prayer is also the source of everything. Prayer is the driving force of everything. Prayer is also the director of everything. If prayer is right, everything is right. For prayer will not allow anything to go wrong. Interesting quote. I believe what he was saying is that prayer essentially is a declaration of dependence on an almighty and merciful God. Prayer is not about overcoming God's reluctance and forcing God to do our will. Prayer is seeking God's will with all of our heart, and once we discover it, praying for its completion in our lives. But I am convinced that many of us don't understand, neither do we fully comprehend the power of prayer. So many of us, of our prayers, as demonstrated in the drama that was presented here last week, are just vain repetitions. Many of us are like the little boy who said his prayers one night and got confused with his rhymes. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. We get caught up in praying those prayers, and particularly the Lord's Prayer, and we lose sight of his power, and we lose sight of his purpose, and we lose sight of how God is trying to communicate with us through this prayer as Jesus taught his disciples. With this in mind, I want to focus on thy kingdom come. And when we focus on thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, my question to you is, what image of God's kingdom do you have in mind when you pray these words. If you don't have an idea of the kingdom of God, then we're just simply praying empty words. Thy kingdom come is a prophetic prayer. You may have never thought of yourself as a prophet before, but every time you utter the words, thy kingdom come, you are engaging in prophetic utterance. And so then, as a prophet, my question to you would be, what image of God's kingdom do you have in mind when you pray this phrase of the Lord's Prayer? Well, why is that important? It's important because what you think about God's coming kingdom shapes your behavior in the present one. If I believe that we serve a God of justice, then I am going to engage in activities that promote justice. If I believe that God's coming kingdom is about caring for the poor, then I am going to participate and to engage in missions that care for the poor. I believe that the essence of salvation is holistic. I believe that we serve a God who wants us whole. That means not just spiritually in terms of our spirits, but it also means emotionally in terms of our minds, physically in terms of our strength, financially in terms of our pocketbooks. That's the kind of God we serve. Practically, what that means is that any condition that does not reflect God's desire for us to be whole comes to my mind when I'm praying this prayer, thy kingdom come. And that is exactly what Dr. King had in mind when he stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on August 28th, 1963. It was the March on Washington. And as he spoke to all of the folk who had gathered there, he literally was engaging in prophetic utterance. He was imaging the coming kingdom of God, and he was dreaming about what that coming kingdom would look like today. Let's take a look.
I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream. My four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. Every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with.
You can clap. That's good. Thank you. He was imaging the coming, did you hear that? He was imaging the coming kingdom of God and dreaming what that would look like in the present context. Thy kingdom come on earth as has already been done in heaven. My brothers and sisters, history is headed to a climax. It is headed to a kingdom conclusion. And though we don't say a lot about this in the United Methodist Church, we do believe that Jesus is coming back. This is not just a Methodist belief. It's not just a Baptist belief. It's not just a Presbyterian belief or a Pentecostal belief. It is a mainline Protestant theological belief. No one knows the day or the hour. Theologians differ on how things will unfold. But one thing we can know for sure is that we serve a God who is in control of history. And so even when we pray this part of the petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is much like the final concluding words of the Bible in Revelation 22 and 20. "Come, Lord Jesus." So what does this mean for us in very practical, everyday ministry terms? What it means is that you and I have to get busy with kingdom business. Can you say amen? Kingdom business. We got to get busy with kingdom business. And guess what? Change begins on our knees in prayer. The book of 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, says, "If my people who are called by not my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." When we earnestly begin to pray this prayer with a prophetic view towards the future, "Thy kingdom come," I believe God is going to deposit something new into your life to do. Now, it may not be something you ask for. It may not be something you want to do, but God has chosen you to bring this new thing to life. God is calling us to be active participants in the coming kingdom. Someone here today may have been chosen to bring new life into our schools, to speak to the absence of accountability and to speak to the spirit of low expectations. Someone here may have been called and chosen to bring new life into your homes. You are in a position to speak to the one who ushers in death and not life. You have been called to bring new life into your family and into your home. You are here for a reason. And so when we really begin to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," when we're serious about the kingdom of God, our prayers become weapons in the arsenal of change. And I believe that people will be fed spiritual food. I believe that children will have a safe place to play, that the church's witness in the HIV/AIDS pandemic will expand, that teenage parents will have mentors and role models, that systems of injustice will be halted, that we will begin to echo the words of the prophet Amos, who called for justice to roll down like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. On what basis do I make these claims? On what basis do we act? We act on the promises of Jesus. When you turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, around about the 24th chapter, Jesus begins this discourse on the coming kingdom. And he begins to talk about signs of the ends of the age. And he said in Matthew 25 and 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all of the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me.'" Mission. "I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and are in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you also did it to me." When you ministered in the ministries and the mission ministries at the Church of the Resurrection, you were ministering to me. That's good news. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we are literally standing on the promises of God because we believe that he is coming back. There shall be a coming kingdom. How many of you believe that the promises of God are true? Say amen. I believe in the promises of God, and because God promised it, we can stand on it. My daughter, her name is Janelle. She's 9 years old. And she loves animals. And my daughter has been begging for a little puppy. I mean, at least once a week, she comes to me with little crocodile tears and said, "Daddy, I want a puppy." And you know, every time she says that, in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, that's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. But you know, children grow up and leave the house, but dogs grow up and stay there. And so I'm not really feeling a dog right now. But every time we have this conversation, at the end of the conversation, she'll say to me, "Daddy, will you promise me that you're going to buy me a dog? Pinky promised me that you're going to buy me a dog." And I won't do it. I will not make the promise, because I know that if I promise my daughter a dog, she expects me to fulfill my promise. The same thing is true with God. Abba, Father, our heavenly daddy, our heavenly parent. When God makes a promise to us, it shall come to pass. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we can minister like it's already done. We can act like it's already done. We can believe that it's already done. And as we do that, there is power in our ministries. Can you say amen? What image of God's kingdom do you have in mind when you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? I think it's interesting that after "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Thy will be done follows "Thy kingdom come." Because the truth be told this morning, most of us are interested in our kingdom and not God's kingdom. But God's kingdom requires a sacrifice of our kingdom. And that's part of what this Lenten journey is all about. It is learning to submit to the will of God. Submission is a serious business. Even Jesus prayed this in the Garden of Gethsemane. In anticipating the agony of the cross, Jesus prayed in Luke 22 and 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." He was submissive to the will of the Father. He knew the burden of unanswered prayer. In the school of Gethsemane, my brothers and sisters, we must learn to distrust our own ideas of what is best for us, and we must learn to submit to God's will for our lives. Even Jesus said in John 6 and 38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." The fact that we begin the Lord's Prayer with hallowing God's name and then asking for his kingdom rule in our lives, then for his will to be accomplished, shows that this is not a self-centered prayer. Yet we are so prone to approach God with a self-serving attitude that says, "God, my will." But thankfully, God's answers are wiser than our prayers. Thankfully, prayer is not a tool for getting. Prayer is a tool for becoming what God has called us and intended for us to be. And if we're not careful, the ways of this world can cause us to be more culture-like than Christ-like, to be more politically driven than prayerfully driven, to lean on our own understanding instead of leaning on the everlasting arms of God. When you pray, "Thy will be done," do you understand that God has a will for your life, that God has a purpose for your life, that God has a plan for your life? This is not an easy phrase to pray. "Thy will be done" means, "God, I am willing to submit every aspect of my being to you." Now, if we want to be real honest this morning, can we be honest? Confession is good for the soul, not good for the reputation, but good for the soul. If we were real honest this morning, some of us are real good at doing the church thing and the religious thing, but God's not calling us to a religion. He's calling us to a relationship. But in order to engage in a relationship, relationships require intimacy. And so some of us love God from a distance, because to love God up close and personal means that God may actually ask me to give up some stuff. And he may actually ask me to deal with some areas of my life that I'm really not ready to deal with. And so, yeah, I come to church, but God, I'm loving you from a distance. Amina Brown, the spoken word prophet from Atlanta, Georgia, tells a bit of her story about loving God from a distance. Let's take a look. See if you see yourself in her story.
So long, I've been loving you from a distance because I was afraid of your silence, because your silence speaks to me more deeply than any words could ever say, because I was afraid of who I would be when I was alone with you, because I didn't want to be rejected. For so long, I've been loving you from a distance, holding myself hostage to the sound of you, running away from the thought of you loving me so deeply that I would lose myself and never be able to find who I used to be. For so long, I've been trying to love you from a distance, but I can't even survive without you. You are not only the air I breathe, you are the lungs I breathe with. And without you, there is this vacant void that causes me to collapse at the very center of who I am. And that's what I mean when I say you're breathtaking. You cared for me with the gentleness that made me want to love you more than I ever thought possible. And I want to give all of my heart to you, even though I have no idea what that feels like. You love me privately, publicly, lonely, lovely, or ugly. And I want to give you the keys to every room in this house I call my heart. And that means nothing is off limits to you.
Wow, let's thank God for that. You could clap. Loving God from a distance. But to say thy will be done means you can't love God from a distance. That means every aspect of your life belongs to God. That means there's nothing about you that's off limits from God. And so when we pray thy will be done, we're literally submitting ourselves to the will of God. But you know what the great part of that is? The great part of that is that when we surrender to God's will for our lives, and when we surrender to God's purpose and God's plan for our lives, that God will give you everything you need to make that will, his will for your life, a reality. Everything you need shall be provided for you as long as it is in the center of God's will and God's desire for your life. My wife and I are currently building a house in Wichita, and it's a custom build. And this has been quite an experience building the house, I tell you. And we're working with a contractor, and every time the contractor is getting ready to withdraw, to make a withdrawal from the bank, we sit down and we talk about the things that he needs to move in the next stage of construction. He needs plumbers and electricians and cement and wherever he needs. We provide. Why are we so cooperative in this building process? Because he's building our house. And he is building our house. And when it's all said and done, we'll have the glory of living there and enjoying the finished product. The same thing is true with our prayer lives. Jesus is building a church, but he's using us. And he says to you, whatever you need, you ask for, and I will provide if it conforms to my will for your life. Prayer is very, very practical. As Adam said in his message last week, we are coming to our Father. And when we pray our Father, we are joining with Christians all across the globe. We are coming to pray for others as well as ourselves. But most of all, we are coming to bring glory to God. And we are praying that God would accomplish his work on earth through us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you utter those words, what you're saying is, God, my life is wide open to you. And God, I am willing and ready to make a teetotal commitment to you. These were the words of commitment that were tacked on the wall of a young African pastor in Zimbabwe. He got it. He got it. He understood what it meant to give his life over totally to God. He said, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, promotion, position, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by faith. Lean on his presence. Walk by patience. Am uplifted by prayer. And labor by power. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus, and I must go on until his kingdom comes. And when he comes back to receive me, he will have no problem recognizing me, because my banner will be clear. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we listen to the concluding words of Dr. King, you're going to hear in this famous I Have a Dream speech, you're going to hear him say over and over again, let freedom ring. But when you hear the words, let freedom ring, in your mind, I want you to hear, let Jesus reign. Because when his kingdom returns, he shall reign. And he shall reign victorious. And those who call themselves by his name shall reign victorious. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let Jesus reign. Let's listen.
This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, my country, tears of thee. Sweet land of liberty of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the crevaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring in Windy Cabin. When we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
Amen. Come on, let's give God praise. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What image of God's kingdom do you have in mind? When you utter those words, are you willing to submit your will to God's will? Are you willing to sacrifice your kingdom for God's kingdom? Are you willing to give over to God every aspect of your being so that that which has already been perfected in heaven becomes a reality on earth? And let the people of God say, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the promise of your coming kingdom. But we also, Lord, hear your word of challenge that we are to be active participants in hastening that kingdom, that we are to be active participants in ministry and active participants in mission, so that that which is done in heaven can be already done on earth. Lord, we confess to you those areas of our lives that we hold back. We confess to you those areas of our lives that we are reluctant to give over to you. And we pray, Lord, right now in this moment that we would hear this prayer in a whole new way. And that the next time we utter this prayer, we'll utter this prayer with a new sense of commitment. A commitment that is sold out for you and willing to do whatever it takes to make your vision for our lives and for this world a reality. We pray this in the name of the resurrected one, Jesus the Christ. Let the people of God say, amen. God bless you.